If you have your Bibles with you, I hope you let me see your Bibles. All right. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. Now, just by way of remembering, Philippians is one of Paul's most personal letters. Of course, he wrote it while he was in prison in Rome. And it has several personal applications to the believer. It's very interesting. For example, he exhorts them to follow his example. In chapter 1, verse 14, he said he encouraged them to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed." See if you can pick up a word that's reoccurring here. Philippians 2, verse 18, he rejoices in persecution. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he exhorts others to rejoice in the Lord. And he sums up his exhortations in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now, what did any of that kind of meld together? I think we get the idea. It's joy, right? And as believers, we can rejoice and experience the peace of God in our lives because, folks, He does care for us. He really does. And Paul's joy, in spite of his persecution, his imprisonment, comes shining through this epistle. It is such a glorious one. And we're promised the same joy he experienced when we center our lives on the Lord Jesus. 19 times in the book of Philippians, either the word rejoice, joy, or gladness are used. So you can see that it is an upbeat kind of message. And that's what a church should look like, don't you think? People ought to walk in here, they don't want to see gloom, despair, and raggedy on me. Do they? Well, do they? No, we want to see joy. We want to see love. We want to see people congregating together, fellowshipping together. God created this universe so that people might have joy. All the way, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you would be filled with my joy and your joy will overflow. Is your joy overflowing this morning? Remember I said it bubbles up? He said it'd be bubblicious? Woo! Love that term. God wants all of us to live a life of joy. Folks, we only get to take this ride once, right? We only get to come through this life one time. Now, there are those who say we're going to come back as something else some other time. No, Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So, we have one life to live. Let's live it for the glory of the Lord. Shouldn't it be joyful?
Amen.
Shouldn't it? Even with the bumps and the sharp curves and the steep cliffs and the deep valleys, don't you want to have every hour to be filled with joy? Even in the midst of tragedy, you can have joy. Would you like to be less stressed out?
Yes.
Would you like to maximize your pleasure and minimize your pain? How would you like to face every day with a smile on your face, a bounce in your step, joy in your heart, regardless of the circumstances? Would you all like to do that?
Sounds like a plan.
All right, well, that's the end of that. Okay. Now, before the Easter break, we were in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And the last verses there, verse 27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul wanted us to have a single-minded faith. By focusing on the Lord, by focusing on the cross, by focusing on the resurrection, we can find joy no matter what our circumstances are.
Amen.
You say, "Pastor, you don't understand my circumstances." I don't have to understand your circumstances. Are you in jail? I don't think anybody here is in jail. Huh? Are you being threatened to have them cut your head off?
Nope.
All right. Well, you can rejoice even in your circumstances. And when we come together as a body, we ought to be single-minded. We ought to, because when we do that, that's when the church of God advances. That's when we go forward. I'm so tired of sitting back and expecting that God, that something is going to happen to us. I'd rather be charging the gates of hell. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 16. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Folks, when are we going to become a militant church? That was a rhetorical question. It's important that we do things together, together. Standing firmly together in one spirit. Striving together against our common enemies. And doing it together with one mind and one heart. You see, when we choose to be like-minded, we're sending a message to the world that we belong to Jesus and we're not taking it.
Yeah. Amen.
Right? So here in second chapter of Philippians, Paul gives a three-step formula on how to do just that. You probably already heard it, and you just didn't know it was Scripture. We'll see if you can catch it on the way through, all right? Paul said if you want to live a joy-filled life, in verse 2, he said you're going to have to be like-minded. It's really interesting. He says, my joy will not be complete until your joy is complete as well. So, I want to have joy in my life. If I really want to enjoy the ride of this life, I guarantee we're going to have to take three steps. And here's number one. We're going to have to give Jesus first place. Look at Philippians 2, verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Now the Apostle Paul is assuming that the focal point of our life is the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you go back to Philippians 1, verses 10 and 11, he said, so that you can decide what is best, and thus be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So Paul's assuming that we, as a church, the Philippians, we're putting the Lord first. That means He has first place in our life. Right? Nothing, no one, let me put it another way, no one comes ahead of the Lord Jesus. You see, the fact that Jesus came to us, He died for us, He lives in us, He will be with us through all eternity. And that's exciting stuff.
Good, man.
We are encouraged because we belong to the Lord Jesus. But we also have the comfort of His love. It's not that Jesus lives in us. Jesus loves us.
Amen.
This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but we are strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us, right? Think about the added benefit of that. If I love Jesus and you love Jesus, then we're going to love one another, right? I mean, that's the way that works. It's important not just for you and me, it's important for our church. Folks, we exist to point others to Jesus and to inspire them to live a dedicated Christian life. And the number one way our church points people to Jesus is by loving one another. But Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I hope you realize that all of Christ's love and His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness have been bestowed on us. I don't know how many times I've talked with people who say they are Christians and they say things like, I don't think anybody loves me. Well, if you're a Christian, I know one person that loves you.
Amen.
That's the Lord Jesus. We're encouraged because we belong to Him. And there's the comfort of His love. And all because of that, the whole of what the Spirit has done for us. Now let me give you a few things that the Holy Spirit has done for us. He's regenerated us. He has set us apart. He has given us gifts. He has sealed us until the day of redemption. He's strengthening us to resist temptation. He provides power for witness. That's just a brief summary of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And because of all that the Spirit has done, in His communion with us, we should have fellowship together with Him. we should fellowship. That word means share things that you share in common. That's what a fellowship is. As my mentor Adrian Rogers used to say, it's like two fellows in a ship. They're together, right? And that's what it's all about. See, it's the Spirit's job to keep us focused on Jesus. It's the Spirit's job for us to love Jesus, to keep us pointing people to Jesus, to keep our minds and our hearts on Jesus. You know what? That raises a question. And it's a good question, I think. If the Holy Spirit lives in every Christian, why is it that sometimes Christians fight and are divided and don't get along? You ever thought about that? You can nod your head. Yeah. Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because here's something that I've found out. There's a difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Those are two different things. Every believer is equally indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Every one of us has the Holy Spirit living within us. But not every believer is equally influenced by the Holy Spirit. Paul told the church in Galatia, if you read about the church in Galatia, you know they were having a real problem there. He said, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't obey your selfish desires. Not everybody is equally influenced by the Holy Spirit. When we get out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that's when we get out of fellowship with one another. You can't pit the Holy Spirit against the Holy Spirit. Doesn't work that way. We can't divide him. Folks, as long as I'm full of the Holy Spirit and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and you're full of the Holy Spirit and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we can disagree, we can debate, we can discuss, but we cannot divide.
Yeah. Amen.
We can't. Paul says, then make my joy complete. We're to be like-minded. That word like-minded means to have Christ's attitude. Wow, we could spend 2 or 3 months on just Christ's attitude. Being one body in Christ does not mean that we all look alike, or we talk alike, or we walk alike, or we have the same likes and activities and all the rest of that. That's not what that means. The beauty of the body of Christ is that it functions as one body, although it consists of individual members. As Paul said, not everybody's a hand, not everybody's a head, not everybody's a foot. We're all different. You see, Christian unity is not unanimity. And that word basically means we're in complete agreement on everything. We're in lockstep and nobody gets out of line. Unity refers to the oneness of heart, a similarity of purpose, an agreement on the major points of doctrine. Folks, we all agree, or I think we all should agree anyway, that Jesus is to be first in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We should stay in love with him and each other. Amen?
Yep.
All right. That we are to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. All of those things we have in common. But there's nothing wrong with having differences and discussions and debates and even disagreements. But we're to let nothing, let me put it another way, nothing, not politics, not differences, not personalities, divide us.
Amen.
None of it.
Amen.
Putting Jesus first will result in us having the same love, being in one spirit with one mind. We are together with the Son of God. We are together with God's love. We are together with the Spirit of God. And we will be full of joy when we give Jesus first place in our lives. So I wonder, how do you know Jesus is first in your life? How's that accomplished? Well, number 2 point. We'll give others priority. Verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, folks, selfish ambition is when you put others down. Conceit is when you build yourself up. That's kind of the difference between those two. You know, today we're told to look out for all number one. You know, it's always us. But the way to joy is to look out for others. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I give you a warning. Do not think you are better than you really are.
Amen.
Folks, there are a lot of people that think they're a lot better than they really are. I was reading about Don Shula, who was the coach of the Miami Dolphins. This, for those of you that don't know anything about football, I'm about to give you everything you need to know about football in about 2.5 minutes. He was the head coach of the Miami Dolphins. He's the only coach in the history to ever take and win a Super Bowl with an undefeated team. Beat the Redskins. Could have been so much. I mean, if he only... Oh, but I digress. Anyway. And he was at the height of his popularity. He really was. But he was having difficulty with privacy. Every place he went, people saw him. Oh, coach, can I have your autograph? You know, all that, how that stuff works. So he and his wife decided they were going to go to Maine, get away from Florida, get away from all of the publicity and all the popularity. And so they get to Maine, and they decide to go to a movie. And as they walk into the movie, everybody stands up and starts cheering. Hey! And Don Shula sits down, and he looks at the guy next to him, and he says, I didn't think you people would know me up here. And the guy next to him says, well, who are you? And he said, well, I'm Don Shula. I am the coach of the world champion Miami Dolphins. And the guy said, well, that's good to know. He said, but the reason they stood up is because the owner said beforehand, if two more people don't come in here, we're not going to watch a movie tonight. So don't think too much of yourself, all right? Be careful. Now, listen. I want you to listen real quick, okay? Listen quickly. If I think you are more important than I am, and you think I am more important than you are, then in the end, we both feel important, right? But we don't act important. That is such a key. When we act like that, we are of one mind and everyone is cared for. Does that make sense?
Amen.
To some of you, huh? Nod your heads. Yeah, it does make sense. So, joy is giving Jesus first place. It's also giving others priority. But there's one number three. And we get blessings as believers. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, God gives richly everything for us to enjoy. Did you hear that? God gives us everything richly to enjoy. I mean, that was God's original design, wasn't it? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of man, or image, he created male and female. He didn't create shims. He didn't create he's or hers. He created male and female, right? He created two of them. All right, that's all political for me. And it says, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Hey, God wanted them to enjoy what they had, right? He's not opposed to joy. Folks, why does food taste so good? Huh? Why is the scent of roses so wonderful when you smell them? It's because God wanted it that way.
Amen.
Joy was God's idea. It was his idea. You know, sometimes we think when we talk to Christians about joy, we're talking about reading your Bible, meditating, serving, and being a witness. We should take pleasure in those things, but not to the exclusion of other activities in our lives. We should enjoy the simple pleasures that life gives us. The sensations and experiences that make us feel good, and we look forward to the small things we love to experience, but sometimes we don't even recognize that they're giving us pleasure. There are many things to cherish in our lives, and sometimes we just need to slow down and enjoy life's pleasures. The Lord provided our senses to give us joy, to give us contentment, and to give us pleasure. How about getting up in the morning and watching a sunrise? How magnificent is that and awesome it is. hearing someone you love say, "I love you." It's the smell of coffee brewing in. I'll tell you what. The taste of a Reese's peanut butter.
Sorry.
Okay, all right, thank you. Hugging your spouse or your children or your grandchildren. I mean, those are our senses, and God expects us to enjoy the different things of our senses. God also created us for fellowship with one another. We are made to delight in being His children, using our talents, participating in the pleasures that He offers. Folks, we're all aware we live in a fallen world. We really do. And God's best for us is often perverted. Just because society deems an activity pleasurable doesn't mean it's pleasing to God. And we need to be careful there. We were created to delight in God and accept with gratitude the good things that He provides. Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Amen. See, when we trust God to supply all we need, we can enjoy His good gifts without guilt or without any kind of reservation. Godly pleasure provides a lasting joy, and it includes wisdom, it includes maturity, and it includes a clear conscience. James said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above." Boy, I'm looking for the good gifts of God, aren't you? I mean, when we give Jesus first place, when we give others second place, when we give ourselves third place, we're going to be full of joy, and that's what's going to give us the most satisfaction.
Amen.
Folks, no one was more full of joy than the Lord Jesus. It just wasn't anyway. No one gave out more joy than the Lord Jesus. And the reason that His life was pure joy was because He was looking out for others' interest, not His own. I read somewhere someone said, "If you want to get to where you want to go, help others get to where they want to go." See, when you look out for others, God's looking out for you. He's taking care of you. The secret to joy is not being able to climb the ladder to the top. It's being able to go to the bottom of the ladder and help other people up. That's what joy is in the Christian life. It's a life full of joy. It's a life of worship. We come together here. And we worship the Lord. We sing the songs of praise. We fellowship with God's people. We're giving Jesus first place.
Amen.
When we disciple one another, when we serve one another, when we take time out of our schedule to study God's Word with other believers, of course, that's called a Bible study, which is Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. You're giving other people priority. Now, remember I said at the beginning of this that Paul gave a 3-step formula on how to do it. And I said you probably knew it all along. You didn't know it was Scripture. Well, now I have come to reveal it to you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Jesus first, that's J. Others have priority, that's O. And you are blessed, that's Y. Don't we say that all the time? The acronym JOY, Jesus, others, yourself. You see, when we put the Lord first, when we prioritize other people, that's when we receive the joy and the blessing of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for the joy that you give us. We're thankful for each person that's here this morning, and that you would just allow us to be the kind of people that rejoice always in your love and in your care and in your goodness. Father, as we give our invitation this morning, if there's anyone here that doesn't know your love, they can't feel your love, today would be the day for them to come and to express that to you so that you may give them the joy of the Lord. Father, thank you for your goodness, and I pray that you just bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to say, "Take my life and let it be." If the Lord speaks to your heart this morning, you come as we sing.